We're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 11 today. And if you remember last week, we were looking through Acts chapter 10. And Acts chapter 10 was a story of how God communicated to Peter in such a way as to allow him to sort of drop some of his scruples about interacting with Gentiles, go to the house of a Gentile centurion, and present the word of God to them. And as he did present the word of God to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they entered into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And then Peter hung out there for a while, if you remember. He kind of stayed with them for a few days to help them get started. But while he was staying with them for that few days, what happened was word got back to Jerusalem that Peter had been hanging out with Gentiles. And so when Peter finally gets back to Jerusalem, the other apostles, the elders who were there in Jerusalem, have an issue with him. And so they bring that issue up. And that's where we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 11. It starts off like this in verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now up to this point, the only way the Gentiles had entered into the family of God was to come through Judaism. And we see that already a couple of times, right? We saw the Ethiopian eunuch was on his way back to Ethiopia, obviously a Gentile, and yet he received the word of God, became a believer, was baptized. But he had already come to Judaism as a proselyte. And so the mindset is such at this particular point in time that if you're a Gentile, you have to come to Israel to get the word of God. Israel doesn't take the word of God to you. Okay? You have to come to them in order to receive it. And so they were fine. As long as a person came in, chose to obey the law, chose to eat kosher food, make themselves like a Jew in every way, it was okay for them to come in and to relate, because in essence they were becoming Jews, even though physically this might have been from the nations. They were choosing to become Jew. So now what happens is, and we saw the whole story last week, is that, Peter ends up through a whole series of visions and events and circumstances, ends up going to this place and presenting the gospel to Cornelius. And Cornelius is family, to his whole household, and his whole household believes. So now that word has got back to Jerusalem, and here's what happened. Verse 2. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." I find this fascinating because they don't really seem to be upset that he brought the gospel to them. They didn't want to say anything about that. What God did with Jesus is that he actually went and sat down and had a meal with these Gentiles who are now believers. Why would that bother them? There's no law in the Bible that I can find, but I looked pretty hard, that says that Jews did not share a meal with Gentiles. But the culture of the time, the regulations of the age, had provided a very strict approach to what things were considered clean and what things were considered unclean. Now, the Bible has some things to say about that. There are things that are considered unclean. A dead body, for instance, is unclean. And so you wouldn't want to walk on a grave, for instance, because that would make you unclean. So there was sort of this mindset from the law that you could be tainted by things. And so if you were to touch a dead body, then you had to go through a ritual to make sure you were clean, stay outside the camp for a week, and then you were able to come back in. Okay, so this sort of a process had got it in their heads that there's things that are clean and there's things that are unclean. And for the Jew in the first century, Gentiles in general were unclean. They weren't people that you wanted to have relationships with because you didn't want them to date you. Also, there was a problem with the kind of food you might get if you went to their homes. And that was that they often ate food that was sacrificed to idols. And so food that was delivered up before some other god that isn't God and was offered to them as sacrifice was not food that you were going to want to eat again because it could taint you. Okay? And Peter was one who had grown up with this mindset And as far as we know, throughout his whole life, that maintained the separateness that existed between Jew and Gentile. And so, same thing with all the apostles. Same thing with the other Jewish believers. Up to this point, Christianity is primarily a Jewish phenomenon. It's a Jewish religion. And I think at this particular juncture, it's in danger of becoming just another way to do Judaism. But you remember Jesus from the very start had an approach like the family. He had said that the good news, that they were going to be witnesses of him, to where? To Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, which they've already gotten to Samaria, but they were at least half Jewish, so they were willing to play that game. And then where? To the uttermost parts of the world, right? If you go all the way back to the promise that God made to Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, when he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, God makes a promise to him, and that promise is that in your seed, I am going to bless all the nations of the world, all the peoples. And so the death of Jesus was for everyone, not just for Jews. But we've gone years now from the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus, with it just being a Jewish phenomenon. Samaritans starting here, some Gentile proselytes starting here, but not to the Gentiles. And so God goes through this whole process of preparing Peter to be able to take that message to Cornelius. But now Peter has to bring that message back and give it to his own kinsmen. And so they've got a problem because they believe he's violated something that's sacred to them. He has stepped out of line. Violated the rules in order to reach out to people who were like them. Let's see what happens. So Peter began speaking, and he proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, and what he's going to do, and I'm going to read this to you again. He's going to basically recite to him what happened to him. Okay? Here it goes. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. An object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing holy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And again, so Peter has this interaction with God. God is saying to him, get up and eat. And Peter's going, whoa, just a minute. This doesn't fit my theology. Okay? And this isn't how I was raised. This is, no one is going to trust me ever again if I do this. These guys are rolling through his times. He's saying, whoa, God, you know, I'm going to be able to handle that. And so a voice from heaven answered a second time. And he said, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And I get in my fill-up for uninspired paraphrase version. I just say, hey, whatever I have made clean, don't you dare call it unclean. Right? God is teaching Peter something here. And Peter is listening. He said, here's the cure. So even though nothing immediately bugged him, he's willing to be taught. He's willing to learn. He's willing to change. So things happened, he says, three times. And then everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that very moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And then he says, and these six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So at least Peter's saying here, I took some witnesses, you know, it wasn't just me and these six guys with me, and we went and found ourselves in Caesarea. We went to the house of this man Cornelius, and we went in. And he reported to us, this is Cornelius reported to the seven men, Peter and the other six, how he had seen the angel standing in his house. And sitting in Joppa, and now Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which will be saved, you and all your household. And I began to Jerusalem. And we had been told by God to go there and to wait so we could be clothed with power from on high. And while we were waiting, there was this fresh wind. And then there were these flames of fire. And the flames of fire rested on each of the 120 people, men and women alike. And then we began to speak in other languages. And it made such a noise that people came and people heard us speak in other languages. You remember when that happened? Same thing happened. Only it happened to these Gentiles. And I remembered, right then, Peter says, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift that he gave to us, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, I want you to think with me for just a second about how you might feel about a similar situation. You've been raised in the church. You've got a background of understanding and insight into the Word of God. You've got a mindset that is pretty well formed. You have a worldview, and you need to kind of judge things by whether or not they fit that worldview. You judge them against the scriptures as they come to you. And all of a sudden, you've got a buddy, a friend who's stepping out in a way that doesn't seem right, according to your own traditions. And when you talk to him about it, he gives you this story about how he saw a vision and God, you know, brought him to a place, you know, with circumstances where people showed up at his door because of another vision that they'd been given to another person. And now my mind's blown and I think completely different about all this stuff. How would you respond to that? Or maybe not so great, right? And I'm not saying that we should very easily be swayed in our convictions either. But I'm having to feel a little bit what these guys are feeling. You know, that was enough. It was hard enough to, you know, believe in Jesus. He's the Messiah. But the leaders are all telling us he's not the Messiah. Okay, so we did that. Some of us got killed for it. A bunch of us got driven out of town for it. You know, but we're hanging in there, and now you want us to go another bridge further and believe that God wants all those people that we can't stand to be a part of our group. It had to be hard for them to accept this. But again, here's to hear, right? Look how they respond. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, I can just picture that. Well then, I guess God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Now, I want you to think about how they're listening and how the Word of God gets to them in this situation. So it's obvious that Peter was direct. Right? He had a vision. The vision didn't exactly say what he was supposed to do, but it was a vision that was making him think about what's clean and what's unclean, and telling him that if something is being declared clean by God, you better not call it unclean. Right? That's the vision he had. And then you've got that whole connection with Cornelius and the angel who told him to send to Simon, and you've got the three guys of them to get Simon, and all that happens simultaneously. And so Peter gets it. He goes and he sees the Holy Spirit fall on him, and his eyes are open, and he realizes the gospel is always meant for everybody. The gospel doesn't exclude anyone. The good news is that Jesus died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Right? So Peter now gives it, and he's going to explain it to these guys. And he does it by just, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, hey, guys, I've got this new way of thinking. He just tells them what happened. And if they hear what happened, they get off their high horse and they buy into it. Now, I've got to believe that the Holy Spirit was working overtime in the midst of all this to calm their hearts, to set up their hearts, to put them in a position where they're willing to receive what God flesh, this would never happen. Right? Cain would have fought it all the way to the grave. But because the Spirit is working this, and he's bringing the word to them through, who is, in essence, like the de facto leader, Peter, he's able to bring the word to them. So what are the ways that God speaks to us? Because it's not even, you know, just directly, but sometimes it's indirectly through each other, sometimes through the experiences and the growth that others might have. You know, it's where we're a community. I don't go too far with this, because I think you can go too far where you kind of get this idea that whatever the community decides is true, it's true. And that's not true, right? Truth is truth. It's always truth. And what God says it is what it is. And so sometimes, though, our minds can be twisted up with all kinds of tradition and ideas that feel really right to us, and yet they might not really be of God. And so I think we always have to kind of challenge those things, to be asking ourselves, you know, is this just my culture? Is this just my upbringing? Is this just what my church told me? Or is this really what the Word of God himself has to say? And so you have to tune your ears to hear his voice. Even when you're reading the scriptures, you have to do this. Because people twist the scriptures all the time. People read the scriptures and come up with things that simply aren't true. They read the scriptures and they miss things that are right there in plain sight. And so it's important to always approach it prayerfully, and sometimes to approach it in groups, but to learn together, to learn together, to challenge each other, to debate each other, but to work it out so that you can come to that place where you know this is really right. There was a lot of evidence in Scripture for the truth that the Gentiles were included in the salvation God was going to provide the world. But the Jews had come to a place where even those who had received the Holy Spirit and who believed in Jesus, who had been delivered from death and darkness, still had a hard time getting their hands around it. And we're like that, guys. We find ourselves often in that same sort of place. So, once Peter shares this, they all kind of buy in. I still fear a little reticence. You know, they quieted down and they glorified God. Well then, the Gentiles really are included. And now things really start to heat up. Okay, because like, what happens once they start thinking this way is they start now sharing the gospel with Gentiles. And Gentiles begin to believe, rapidly begin to believe. And that's what's going to happen next in this chapter. Verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. So we're dropping back in the past just a little bit. Remember when Stephen got stoned, people were pushed out. And, you know, in the midst of that, we have Saul getting encountered with God on the road. And he's not a believer, but he's off in Tarsus, you know, getting to know the Lord better. And the word is still kind of stuck in this Gentile world. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. So some people start to step out, and they start to share the word with Gentiles. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number of the believers turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas out to Antioch. So again, you know, news gets back. The apostles hear it. You know, there's Gentile believers in Antioch. Antioch, at this point in time, is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Okay, so it's a big place. And so they've got to be thinking, man, that can be a real mess. We need to get some up there. And so they tap Barnabas on the shoulder and they send Barnabas off to Antioch. Verse 23. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, again, God's doing great things, right? He's bringing start taking any guides, you can at least memorize it and start obeying it. But he is saying to them, look, you have a master in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to be true to him. You need to let him be your king. So he was a good man, talking about Barnabas, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So people just keep coming. Kind of like in the beginning, I think, in Jerusalem, where you had 3,000, and then you had 4,000, right? Just in a day, you had thousands of people committing themselves to Christ. And you've got to figure out, at that point, how are you going to care for these people? How are you going to help them grow? How are you going to help them walk with God? Excuse me. And so this is not happening, but it's happening with modern Jewish people. And it's happening in Antioch. And so what does Barnabas do? He takes off for Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember what happened? Saul came into Jerusalem. Barnabas, the people talked to him because they were all afraid of him. Barnabas took him under his wing. Barnabas introduced him to the apostles. He's been taking care of him. He's going to find him a guy. I know a guy who God said was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And these Gentiles are all coming to the Lord. I better go get him. And so he does. He takes off for Tarsus and he takes Saul and brings him back. So then he found him. He brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, some people say that's a slur that some are called Christians. But Christian actually just means from Christ. Right? And what did Jesus say? He said that he was going to be in us. Right? If Christ gave you the hope of glory. He said that wherever I go, wherever you go, there I am. Right? He's going to be with us always in the end of the age. There's a sense in which the body of Christ is the representative of Christ in this world. We carry on his mission as Messiah by allowing him to live through us. And this is what's happening in Antioch. And so people start to call them little Christs there. I think it's not. Right? We still call ourselves that. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. Okay, so the book's been written after all this happened, right? So Luke, as he writes this book, he can look back and say, this prophet named Agabus predicted accurately this famine that took place. And as you all remember, it took place during the reign of Claudius. So that's what's happening here. Here you have a prophetic word. A prophetic word that is predicting the future, that's telling people in that particular locality something that's going to happen to them so that they can prepare for it, be ready for it. I think sometimes now when we hear words about the future, most of the time we just listen, don't we? And sometimes they're worth listening. But every once in a while something will catch your ear. And you'll think, I wonder if the Lord really is trying to let us know what's coming down the pipe. So in the proportion, he says that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, let me back up and just give you a couple of thoughts here. Two whole chapters of this document are used by Luke to describe these events. They didn't have paper. They used papyrus to write on, and they filled up every blank because it was really, really expensive. And so when you think about these events and the idea that Luke decides to include this over and over again, it's got to be a really, really important thing. It becomes the foundation for a document that is produced in chapter 15 that tells the Gentiles specifically that they don't have to keep the law to be saved. And so God, while he's teaching Peter things, God, while he's bringing a message to Cornelius and his family so they can be saved, is also providing a message that's going to change the church. says this is a really big moment in the life of the church, where this idea that the Messiah is for everyone is brought out. And then we see it worked out, you know, in the life of Paul and others, and then the Gentiles giving back to the Jews by raising money and helping them out in this famine so that they're taking care of each other. So we see that the love is cross-cultural. It doesn't just stick with, this group and that group, but it actually crosses over from one group to the other. So I guess the question I would ask, in our minds, who's too outside to be in? Who are the people that we think of as unworthy of the love of God or the grace of God? And I can't answer that question for anybody. You just have to answer it for yourself. But I want you to think about it. We possess this message that is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? To every single person on the planet. If they believe that Jesus died for them and that he rose from the dead, immediately their future is secured. They are instantly raised from the dead and given eternal life. Gift is awesome. And the gift is there for anybody who wants it. And the reticence we can talk about it, and I really had to ask myself these questions, like, are there people that I don't want to deal with? Even if God speaks to my heart, and I don't think I have to deal with every person who comes across my path, I don't think you do either. I think what the Holy Spirit leads us as he prompts us. We have to step out. And it may be that there's some people you just don't like. Or that you think they're unclean. But we have a homeless guy who sleeps on the porch out here a lot of nights. And he's very unclean. No pun intended, right? So he's just kind of dirty, smelly, crazy, hard to deal with. You try to talk to him, sometimes he runs off. So if you have conversations with him, you can't really get to a place where you can share the gospel. But, I'll be honest with you guys, I don't really like talking to him. I'd rather just come in, wait for him to pack up and go. But God's been changing my heart about that a little bit. And giving me more opportunities, really, to actually have conversations with him. They don't go very far. They kind of get twisted up and spun out into the wind. But God's actually changed my heart where I'm praying for him now. And I don't know where that's going. And I'm not saying that I do my own horn. I just want you to understand. I know there are people you don't like, or that you feel awkward around. Don't know what to say, don't know what to do. Me too. But this is God taking the ultimate outsiders and bringing them in and sharing a message with us that there is no such thing as an outsider. There's no sin too big. There's no life wasted enough. But the love of God can't penetrate it if that person is willing to receive it. So where are we in that? Do we have ears to hear when God's voice speaks to our hearts about talk to that one or that one, help that one or this one, whatever it may be? We need to have ears to hear. We need to follow when he calls. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please take our hearts and shape them, Lord, as you will. Give us grace so that, Lord, we might hear and respond to your voice, so that we might be willing, Lord, to be used more. nothing that can color us or harm us, because you've already given us life. So, Lord, give us grace to be useful tools in your hand, so that we can bring your message of salvation and redemption and love to a world that needs it.